All right, 2 Corinthians, we'll continue in our exposition. 2 Corinthians, if you were here last Sunday now, I tried to set the table for this in this regard, that this passage in 2 Corinthians is Paul answering the church at Corinth about how they should deal with the man that fell into sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so last Sunday evening, we talked about the doctrine of forgiveness. This is a little bit different because this is, as we'll see in this text in a few minutes, this punishment against this man, because he was a member of the church and he was in a sexual sin as a member of the church in the body of Christ. So the punishment you'll see in one of these passages when we do read this text, it says it was inflicted of many. So it was a church matter. And sometimes things like that come up. And they're very difficult when they do come up. But I think there's really something in here for us all to see how we come out of something like this as both one that had sinned and repented and as the church who had exercised discipline toward this man and then received him back. The overarching umbrella over this whole situation was love. It was the love of the Apostle Paul for this church and actually for this man. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in Proverbs, whom the Lord loves, the Lord chastens, right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So chastening, discipline, is not a bad word. We all need discipline. So whom the Lord loves, he chastens and corrects. It's always the design when it comes to what happened here in 1 Corinthians 5. It's always the design that this person would be restored. That's what we desire. That's what we pray for. So, but last Sunday, you remember we talked about forgiveness. Or as Luke 11:4 says this, in that pattern prayer, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's how you're to think, Christian. That's how we're to think. That's how we're to pray. If you go and you seek forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, and listen, this has happened to me, I'll tell you, and there's something in your mind and you have something against a brother or something, it's like God won't let you. He says, you need to go get that right. So forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Matthew's rendering, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we want to be forgiven by God. God says, as you forgive your debtors. Listen, our Lord taught us this is how we should pray, and this is how we should live. It should be the practice of our lives. We learn from the Psalms that God is ready to forgive. He's always ready to forgive. I think sometimes we're all too prone to be ready to punish. We're ready to pounce. And we shouldn't be like that. Paul teaches us that in this passage, I believe, that we'll see. But Paul taught us also, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted people. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the standard, brethren. That's how we are to strive to live by God's grace. We're to learn, we're to cultivate that spirit in us. We're to be every day being more conformed to the image of Christ. Learning more of Christ from the Word of God, living like that. Colossians, we should forbear one another in love. You know what forbear means? It's kind of akin to tolerate, but we don't want to tolerate one another. To tolerate someone means, yeah, I'll put up with him. No, Paul says we should forbear one another and forgive one another. If any of you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, that's how I want to be treated, and so that's how I want to treat others. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord gave that direction in that pattern prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it's the only part of that model or pattern prayer, whatever you want to call it, that Jesus went back to. He re-emphasized forgiveness. He says there in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, if, what's that, a conjunction? If, what's the word if? Whatever it is, I'm not an English major. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. And listen, you've heard it. We talked about this last Saturday. I've heard last Sunday evening. I've heard people say, I will never forgive them for that. You've heard that? I've heard it. Well, if that's the case, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, yeah, but I'm a Christian. That's part of who we are. And look, and we'll see at the end of this message something that ought to melt your heart in regard to forgiveness. Last Sunday we spoke of severity and hardness of spirit. I don't want to be a callous person, hardness of heart, callous against people that offend me. It exists in the hearts of so many fallen humans. We're all fallen humans. But there are some that, and I don't want to be like this, and I've been like this in times past. I don't want to be callous. I want to be tender-hearted, like Paul told the Ephesians. I don't want to be one that goes around in my heart with unforgiveness, or I'm not going to forgive. I don't want to be unmerciful. I want to be merciful. I want to be compassionate. Again, listen, if God is ready to forgive sinners, shouldn't we be? Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive. He's on the springboard, ready to forgive. Now, I realize that's a transaction, but it's the best thing to be ready to forgive. Not if somebody's offended you, you're ready to pounce. Listen, these are some of those things we need to commit to the Lord. Now, I wanted to preface today's text with that about forgiveness, because the church at Corinth was in the text. We're going to go back to 5 of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians. They were about to be confronted with this thing. And listen, you in your life will be confronted at times with things that God designs for you to be confronted with, for the purpose that you might walk by faith and obedience to His word. So God's going to test you and I. They were about to be confronted with forgiving this man that had committed this sin, 1 Corinthians 5. And so, listen, this was an abhorrent, let's just go back and read it. It was an abhorrent sin. In fact, Paul calls it that, 1 Corinthians 5. And it was reported commonly. In other words, in Corinth, it was universally talked about. It was like, oh, that's not news. We know that. Here's the problem. He was a member of the church at Corinth. He went there, and so it'd be like one of us going out in the world and living in public and open sin and saying, yeah, I'm a member of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. That's where I'll go. It doesn't match. That's not who we should be. But look, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. The Gentiles don't even do this. It's like saying the lost in the world don't do this, and this guy's in the church. And Paul told the church, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just make a comment about this delivering them over to Satan. Now, it is thought by some that this was only an apostolic thing that Paul could do, to deliver him over to Satan, to be afflicted in body and mind. I'm not sure if that's what it is, but I believe it also involves that this man would be put out. But this deliver over to Satan, I'm just telling you, I'm not quite sure about the meaning of that. But we do see in this text that he was absolutely put out of the church, which they would call being excommunicated then. So he told them, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Remember we talked about that yeast last week, a little tiny bit. It'll spread throughout the whole lump. So sin in the midst of the body of Christ, sin that is bold, sin that is arrogant, sin that is unconfessed, it could leaven the whole lump. And he says, purge out therefore the old leaven as you are leavened, unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. So Paul qualifies this. He says, listen, you're going to go out in the world. You're going to be among sinners. I didn't tell you not to company with people that are sinners in the world. That's how we preach the gospel. We witness to them. We point them to Christ. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So you see, he says that. He says, I have written unto you, verse 11, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, which such an one know not to eat. And again, the design of him being put away from the church, taken out of the body of Christ, the design is always that he would be restored, he would repent, he would see his own sin. Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. So we see that is what Paul, that was one of the sins that Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth. You remember we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. There were many other things. They were taking each other to court. Jack borrowed my pressure washer and he broke it. He won't pay me for it. I'm going to sue him. So brother taking brother to court. There were contentions in the church. I want to hear Paul preach. I want to hear Apollos preach. Paul said, you're carnal. You're like babies in Christ. Of course, we had the thing with the Lord's Supper. And so they had many things going on in the church. In chapter 2, in our text, this is where Paul deals with, at this point, this man had been restored. He had repented. Well, he hadn't been restored, but he had turned from his sin. Look at verse 1. But I determined with this myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? Paul says, I didn't want to write to you and make you sorry again. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul said, I wanted to write to you that I would rejoice with you in Christ, and that I would know that you had turned from your sin. Look, there were two problems with that man's sexual sin. His sin, he was going on in it. The other thing, the church was tolerating it. The church was tolerating it. Now, verse 4, he says, you see Paul's heart here. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul loved these people. And listen, that's what I want you to get in this. You know, it might eclipse. I don't want it to eclipse in your minds the word love to be eclipsed by the word discipline. I want you to see the love that Paul had for this church and that this man be restored. This was a great thing. He says in verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now listen, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So we see it was a collective decision of the church. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, listen, they disciplined him as a church publicly. Now, Paul says, you need to receive him and love him publicly. So it's a collective act of the entire church acting toward this man. Now, think about that. When one sins a great sin and then they come back and repent. Now, think about the person that came back. If the stigma of their sin still hung over their heads in the eyes of the assembly. You know what stigma means, huh? To stigmatize someone, it's from an ancient Greek word. It means to permanently mark. Stigma is like a permanent mark. That's what it means. Sometimes people will stigmatize other people. And instead of forgiveness overshadowing their sin, the stigma overshadows the fact that they should be forgiven. Listen, we'll see in a moment here, I want to forgive like Christ forgave. That's how I want to forgive. Have I done that? I can't measure up to Christ, but I want as much grace as he'll give me to do that. Look, God's the only one that says, I can blot out your transgressions. We may be not be able to blot them out, but this is why the apostles said, increase our faith. When Jesus said, your brother sins 70 times, 7 times against you, and turn again and repent, forgive him. Come on, Lord. Well, how many times have you sinned against Christ? And he turned again and forgave you. I mean, I want you to get this sense of what's going on here. He says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Yeah, you were obedient to the discipline. Now are you obedient to forgive him? Then he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, or if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So in verses 1 to 4, we see Paul says, I didn't write to grieve you, but that you might know the love that I have for you. So these are the reasons he wrote. Verse 4, he says, not to grieve you, but that we would rejoice together. And then verse 9, he says, I wrote to you that I would know the proof of your obedience. In chapter 7, Paul tells them then, you don't have to go there, but he tells them at that place, I wrote unto you that I would know your repentance. And it wasn't for this specific thing. It was this among many other things that happened in the church. And Paul also says in chapter 7, I wrote to you that you would know that I care for you. We, Paul, Timothy, Titus, we care for you. Apollos, those men that were involved in the ministry at Corinth. We care for you. We care deeply for you. This is how your pastor should think about you. You should know this about me. You should know this about the men God calls to lead you, is that they care about you. They deeply love you. They don't boast and glory, or they're not arrogant and harsh when you sin. No, they love you, and that's how we should be. Paul says, I wrote to you, I wanted to know that you sorrowed after a godly manner. And I wanted to be able to rejoice with you when I did come to Corinth, because Paul at this point hasn't made it there. Remember last week we talked about the fact that he had to defend himself, and really God, because God providentially hadn't allowed Paul to go there yet. And Paul says, listen, it afflicted me in my heart and brought me to tears to write such things to you. Why? Because he loved them. Beloved, we must learn from the Apostle Paul's heart toward the church at Corinth that discipline and reproof must not be mean-spirited things and harsh things, but they should be meted out in love. It was necessary that they do something about this man at this time. And listen, that's how discipline ought to always be meted out, not with severity, but mercifully, considering ourselves. Our hearts, listen, our hearts, and this doesn't happen among fallen humans in the world, but it should happen among us. When we see anyone sin, it should grieve our hearts, brethren. Amen. This is what made Jesus a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. It should grieve us when we see some sin. It should grieve us more when we see the sins of the saints. And we're all guilty of them. That doesn't mean that you're to jump on the back of everybody that you see sin or say something that they shouldn't say. Beloved, many times we say nothing. We pray for them. And so understand the design of the text here is not that we discipline everybody that does something wrong. We pray. And listen, one thing in church discipline like this is we always err on the side of mercy. We take our time. We're patient. But to do nothing, is that to show that we love the person? No. We want to recover them. Pastors and churches should never glory or boast when God leads them to rebuke or reprove someone. But when needed, it should be done compassionately, mercifully, and in love. Listen, look at 2 Timothy. I love what Paul taught Timothy here. Timothy, young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Turn there. Let me show you this. While you're going there, I'll just give you Galatians 6:1. Think about this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted or you fall into sin. So there's a qualification there for, this is as individuals, there's a qualification for you to reprove someone as a Christian, you which are spiritual. Well, we're all spiritual. I hope so. I want us to be. But we need to restore those in the spirit of meekness and considering ourselves. We need to go look in the mirror. And so look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Look there. Paul says, flee also youthful lust, he tells Timothy, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, that is in a sinful way, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, in meekness. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What's the snare of the devil? Well, you fall into a sin and you don't see it, and he's got the lasso on you, and you're blinded to your sin. So now in 2 Corinthians 2, in verses 5 to 11, Paul's specifically speaking about this man who was openly committing sexual sin, but also that the church was tolerating his sin as a member of the church. But now, everything's changed now. Now the man who was guilty of this sin as a member of the church had repented, which is what we should always seek. If we would do what the church at Corinth did with someone, we seek their repentance and restoration. We pray for them. We take our time. We plead with them. Matthew 18. I want you to further see that this discipline and this punishment was not something that only the apostle made the decision on and the elders. It was the church. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man was this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So it shows a corporate decision, if you will. So you can see the whole church took part in this man's discipline, and since the discipline and punishment brought about the desired effect, the whole church should take part in his restoration. In other words, receive him again, Paul says. Confirm him again. Bring him in. Let him know. Listen, it's a great picture of how Christ forgives us. But now it's the whole church collectively. The man has repented, and we forgive him. It doesn't mean when he comes in, we side-eye him and we watch him. Beloved, we need to commit this to Christ. Listen, when someone repents of their sin like this, it's a work of God. And so for us not to receive the person is for us to say, I don't believe it. Now listen, one of the problems with us as humans is, yeah, we forgive, but we don't forget. Now, I realize you can't forget some things. And I realize trust needs to be rebuilt, if I could say that. But beloved, we're to move toward that. We're to forgive and press forward. So listen, God used the punishment of the church toward this man, and now as the church, it was called to forgive him, receive him, and show love to him. So the church's obedience to Christ in reproving this man and putting him out of the church led to his obedience to Christ and his repentance and restoration. Verse 7, forgive him, comfort him. Now here's the danger of not doing that. Think about this now. This man has been restored. He shows the evidence of being a child of God. He was contrite. If you don't forgive him, look what could happen. He would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He would become despondent. You know what despondency is? Despondency is loss of hope. Think about what that does in his mind toward the body of Christ who won't forgive him. And so that was a danger there. So Paul's teaching them, don't stigmatize this man. He's broken and repented. The worst thing that could ever be done toward a brother or sister in Christ who has repented is if that you treat them as if they're still impenitent. I'm so sorry, brother. Yeah, well, let's talk about this. No. That's not how we forgive. No, Paul says, don't stigmatize this brother. Take heed, brethren, Jesus said, Luke 17. If thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he turn again 7 times in a day, or 70 times 7 times in a day, and sin against thee, and turn again and repent, forgive him. And that's when the apostle said, please increase our faith. Listen, this thing of forgiveness needs It's in the pattern prayer. It needs to be prayed about by each of us individually. Lord, help me to have a forgiving spirit. Help me, Lord, not to be a grudger, one that holds things. You know, the word forgiveness, what's implied in there is you loose them. Those that won't forgive someone, it's like you got shackles on them and you won't release them. Forgiveness implies release. You loose them of the debt. Again, Paul feared that this man might be stigmatized. And listen, when something like this happens, so now you see the confrontation. The church was confronted now with a penitent saint who fell into sin. Now the church was confronted with forgiving him. And here's one of the ways that a church's character is revealed. Listen, this is not Jimmy's church. If it ever becomes that, you need to shut the doors, raise it to the ground. If we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're lovers of Christ, and the Spirit of God is in us, and we desire to walk in this present world as children of the kingdom of Christ, in accordance with the Beatitudes, the commands of Christ that he teaches us, beloved, then we need to be a forgiving people. Our discipline toward any wayward brother or sister in Christ must also be coupled, when that forgiveness, when that discipline happens, it must be coupled with prayer for them, for their repentance. It must be coupled with love toward them. They must know that, listen, we want you back. It's not get out of here and never come back. Don't let the door hit you. No, we want you back. We want you to see that you're sinning against God. We want you back. But is it right to not say anything? Well, I'm not saying anything. I'm touching that. These are things that we have to touch sometimes, as unpleasant as they are. But last of all, yes, we must pray for their repentance. We must act in love toward them. But also, we must be ready to forgive. That's the spirit that should be in us. So Paul says in verse 9, "For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." You're obedient in this thing. You listen to my first letter. I just want to make sure that you will handle this right and restore this penitent brother. So they obeyed not only in how they handled the sinning brother, but also in how they, Paul desired, forgave him. Now finally, Paul expressed his confidence and his trust that they would do the right thing, and that they would forgive and receive him again. Verse 10 and 11, he says, "To whom you forgive anything," Paul says, "I forgive also." I trust you. If you forgive him, I forgive him, Paul says. This is my favorite part of the message here. "For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." I love that. Amen. I mean, you see that? In the person of Christ. What does that mean? I forgave it in the person of Christ? I think it means I forgave it as I was in the presence of Christ. It was as if the Lord Jesus was standing there beholding this transaction, looking on it. Looking on while the man that had sinned was standing before the church and confessing and humbly asking them to forgive him. When somebody comes to us and asks us to forgive them, we need to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how much we've been forgiven. Amen. And see in the eyes of Christ, how could we look upon the perfect, sinless Son of God, his merciful spirit, his perfection, his compassion for us, and how could we be hard and unforgiving? It was as if the Lord Jesus was saying, "Shouldn't you have compassion and forgive your brother or sister in Christ, even as I forgave you?" Paul says, "I forgive it in the person of Christ." Beloved, what else can we do? We must desire that. And so I pray that when you find yourself in an individual confrontation, by confrontation I mean you're confronted with one asking you for forgiveness, that you would be able to forgive that in the person of Christ. And listen, I'm not saying that there's going to be times, I'm not saying that there won't be times when someone comes to you that you've been deeply hurt by something. And you may have to pour out your soul to the Lord and tell the Lord, Father, this is agonizing to me. I know I must and should forgive my brother or sister, but it's very difficult. Tell those things to the Lord and He will help you. But don't just not forgive. Because we know the warning of Matthew 6:14 and 15. And Paul closes with a warning. He says, lest, if you don't do this, Satan will get an advantage of you. And we are not ignorant of his devices. I love when Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And listen, as Christians, we must not be ignorant. To be ignorant is like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that's how Satan worked. We must be read into what the scriptures teach us and how Satan works. And this is one way. Satan's little voice in your head, he's going to come and say, I wouldn't forgive him. That ain't the voice of Christ. And so, beloved, that's so very important. Listen, Paul knew that if the church at Corinth didn't forgive this man, it could destroy the church. And destroy the man. He would be swallowed up. He would drown in his sorrows. So Paul says, don't do this. You're opening yourselves up for attack from Satan. Listen, the Christian life is the Christian life, and there are times when there's great difficulties. That's why we need the strength of God. We need God's help. We need God's supply of grace. We need to ask for it. We need to be those that pray without ceasing in that respect. We need to know that God says, I will supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Those riches that we need is, I need the grace of forgiveness, Lord. I need that. This is where our prayers need to center, beloved, on these things that make us children of God. We need to be there, knowing that God is supplying our need. If you try and forgive in your own person, you'll fail. So in closing, just consider, do you have a forgiving spirit as individual Christians? If we don't, then as a church, we will be an unforgiving church. We will be a church that stigmatizes sinners. Listen, in all this thing, I want you to see the overarching theme of Paul's love for both the man and the church, that he desired this man to be restored. When someone repents and asks us for forgiveness, how do we react? How you react when someone asks you for forgiveness is directly linked to how you reacted when you were offended or sinned against. If you went straight to full hot, you're probably going to have some problems with forgiving others. Always remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up to suffer and die for your sins. Never forget how much you were forgiven of, child of God. So how often shall my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive him? My sincerest prayer for myself and for you is that you will forgive them every time. Every time. And pray for God's grace to help you to be able to put that aside and release them. Because listen, In Mark, I think it is, Jesus said, if you don't forgive them in your heart, I don't want to have lip service. I don't want to just say it and not mean it. And so this was a good thing for the church at Corinth, that this man had repented and he was going to be received again. And so, listen, there's a lot in here just teaching us how we should behave as a church, as a collective body of Christ. I pray that God would help us. Listen, my desire is to speak the truth in love. I am an imperfect man preaching a perfect message about a perfect God. So I have imperfection. So forgive me for that. But beloved, look through my imperfections, look through my blemishes and my faults, and see the perfect, sinless Son of God. And love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that God would help us to be a forgiving people, forgiving church. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to me, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would never hold things over people's heads. Lord, that we would not harbor bitterness or anger in our hearts toward those that have sinned against us. Oh God, I think of the sins that I've committed against thee, oh God. Things that I've never even confessed. But Father, you're gracious and you're merciful, full of compassion. Oh God, I don't deserve the least of your tender mercies, nor of your love, but I'm so thankful that you've promised it to me. Oh Lord, I pray for every soul in this little church building today. I pray that you would speak. You know what each soul needs. I know there may be those that are lost among us. I pray that you'd speak and that they would see that they need forgiveness, this sweet, blessed forgiveness. Oh God, if they will come and turn from their sins to Christ, that he will save them from their sins. I pray for that today. Lord, I pray for us as Christians that we would be what we should be as per your word, which you've taught us as children of God, that we would know that when we say I'm a Christian, that means a lot and should mean a lot. Oh Lord, bless these precious souls as they go to their homes. Father, we pray for our dear brother Gary as he comes back and he'll teach us in 1 Samuel tonight. We pray that you'd help him as he prepares. Be with those that couldn't be with us. We remember Mike and Jessica. Bless them. Lord, help them with healing. And now, Lord, we give you all the praise and the honor. And we ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing I wanted, excuse me.